Well, greetings to each of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here. It's the first time we were here for a service. And it's a great joy to always gather with God's people. Gathering with the people of God is one of the commands of the Word of God. Not forsaking the assembly of the people of God. And so we learn when we gather together. I have a song that I would like for us to sing together before I start. If you would like to lead that song 952, the song leader, I'd appreciate that. Thank you. This song has been a blessing to us as a family. One of the most powerful things that we can do in life is to muse, to think. But the blessing, the greater part is what we think about. So muse, oh my soul. Today, I think Andrew gave a little introduction. I thought it's always a blessing for us when we know a little bit of who people are, because it could be very dangerous if you don't know who I am. Many of you don't know who I am. So it's good for you to be Bereans. It's good for us all to be Bereans. But we trust God and we trust one another, and we build friendships and relationships, and we help one another on this journey. So, we have a family, my wife and I, and we have five children. And it's been a blessing to get to know some of you. And maybe today we get to know more, get to more of who you are. I grew up in the area that I live in, and was married there, and so I'm pretty homey in that way. I don't get away anywhere. And so this is a blessing, but also a little bit of a stretch. So driving with the message that the Lord laid upon our hearts, I was. Converted in my teens, 19 years old. So as I was meditating and driving, I think a lot and listen to the children chatter, talk, and life is very real for us. So as in my upper teen years when I was converted, like many of us have a story, some of the things that I was thinking about on the way down here will reflect on my experiences, and they could differ from yours. But so we'll just go. We'll get into the message. What Lord put upon my heart. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 for some verses from text verses. I'm going to read these verses, and then I'm going to ask if somebody can pick out what I'm looking at in these verses. I appreciate interaction. Mark chapter 14. We'll cut in in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I shall go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, Sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Verse 38, Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is truly... The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest, it is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go forth. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. We'll stop reading there. So there's a theme in here that we want to look at. Can someone see what we're looking at in there? You won't be wrong. There's a few of them in there, but there's one that we want to look at. Watch and pray. Watch is the watch. There's three times he says watch. So the burden this morning I would like to have is the burden is watch. So the title is God's Watchman. Watchman. And see, sometimes when we think of watchmen, we like to look at who all is qualified to be watchmen. But look at what God's Word says about that in a little bit here. And then I look at a few Bible characters, the men of God and the Word of God that were watchmen. Some prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, and then also the ultimate one was Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the third, we like to look at some practical things to watch for in our day, to be watchful. And some of those will be some from experiences, so they could be added to and taken away as we fellowship and discuss. So it's a great blessing to study God's Word in that way. And the word watchman, has been viewed from a couple different angles in life. Today I would like to have the word watchman become an inspiration. The word watch and watchman in a dictionary, it's to keep guard of, to act, to look for danger. Either one person or more set forth to be looking steadily, continually, without sleep. He keepeth watch at the gate. A watchman watches for enemies or the approach of danger. Watching, therefore, is our duty. To constantly watch over our own conduct and that of our children and all that the Lord has directed us in, to be watchful. To watch for an opportunity to encourage a brother or sister or a friend. See, the watchman is not always the negative vibration that comes. Look for opportunities to encourage one another. This word many times is viewed as some critic pounding away at evil. And it is that, in a sense. But a watchman cares more about just being critical. A good watchman is always looking for an opportunity to encourage and bless others. As part of that, there is a side of criticism that is not necessarily watchman, it's criticism, it's critical. There's also, in just on the practical side of watches, there's four watches in the night. If you think of those in the Bible, there is the evening. It is from the evening until midnight. The rooster crows. You know, the first watch is approximately, these are time frames, is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. There's a watch there. The second one is from 9 to midnight, and that's a watch there. And the third, there's from 12 to 3. And the fourth watch is the third from 3 into the morning or the breaking of the dawn. So if you look at throughout the Bible, the watches that men stayed in or the stations that they lived in, there was a lot of catastrophes happened from 3 to the break of dawn, right before dawn. And sometimes as I think about life, we start, we have a good vibrancy, and then right before the end, right before the dawn, we fall down. And men go out of the way. That last watch. I don't know if we're in the last watch. I don't know where we're in, but it was a blessing, encouragement for us. Let's look at Mark chapter 13. We're going to look at who is called to be a watchman. If you turn back, we were in 14. Turn back to there in Mark chapter 13, verse 33. We'll start reading. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his home and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh at evening. There's the pattern we're talking about. Or at midnight, or at the cock crow, or in the morning. There's the four watches. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, Jesus is saying, I say unto all, watch. So who's qualified to watch this morning? All. Jesus said to the disciples, I say unto you, and I say unto all, watch. So it's not just for certain people to watch this morning. We are all called to be watchmen. The Bible, let's start in some Bible characters of watchmen. Turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 2. We see sometimes as we read through what God, the watchman of God did, we'll see Jeremiah and we'll see Isaiah, and there can be a negative. There's a lot of times when we read what prophets have talked about and have shared, there's a negative. But I also found as we journeyed through, as I journeyed through Lamentations and more so in Isaiah, that there was also a turning of the page when Isaiah and when the watchman would wake up. And we'd like to look at some of that for a balance of encouragement, because it's not a negative life when we're awake. It's not negative to live negative when you're watching. But however, when we look out over the landscape of the world, we recognize more and more that the whole world lieth in wickedness, because it's not part of the kingdom of God. So it gives us a burden. And then while the world lies in wickedness, it presses into the kingdom. And so that gives us a heart and a burden to watch. Lamentations chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read through there. Jeremiah is lamenting over Jerusalem's misery. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground, and he hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he hath burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoured around about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant. To the eye of the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion, he poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel, and he has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. And he hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar, and he hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord and in the day of the solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line, and he hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made a rampart and the wall of lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silent. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken unto thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great, like the sea. Who can heal thee? The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth and say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found and we have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised, and hath fulfilled his word that he hath commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down, and he hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. We'll stop in verse 17. We will come back a little later on from 18 on there for a little turn in the page, a little turn in the scene, if you will. But you see, there was some. The watchman was crying out here. The prophet Jeremiah was crying out. There was a bad time in the history of Israel. We'll look at a few of those. The prophets had no vision, and the elders, they kept silent in the land. Would be the men, the leaders of men. They just kept silent. The virgins hung their head to the ground. And children and babies were in great need. There was no food. There was a cry. And the prophets seen vain and foolish things, and have not warned of sin, but have given false burdens, and etc. This was a scene. And I try to picture Jeremiah. And if you read continue to read through the prophets, they had a great burden as they walked through this life in their lifetime. And as you look at that, when Jeremiah seen this, and then when we share these, you could probably get more than 5 points out of that. What some of the cry from the prophet was in Lamentations chapter 2. There's probably more in there. There was just 5 of them points I pulled out of there. But then after them 5 points, if we go into verse 18, their heart cried unto the Lord. Now who is their heart? These people. The people cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise. Cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches again. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger on the top of every street. You see, they're addressing that need that the prophet brought to them. The people cried out, behold the Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and the children of a span long? Shall the priests and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in a day, and in the day of thine anger thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped, nor remained those that I have swaddled and brought up, hath mine enemy consumed. And so if you see the difference there from verse 1 to 17, and we see the turn in 18, there was a response starting to happen. And that's what I would like for us to be inspired, like when we're as God's people, and when we can continue to live our lives year after year responding to God, then it doesn't have to be a generation serving God and a generation falling and returning again. This is not God's heart this morning. God's heart this morning is that watchmen don't have to spend their whole entire life rebuking and plowing away at sin in the Church of Jesus Christ, but rather also encouraging. Both of them things are important at time. If we see that cry from these people, the cry of these people, you know, there was a standard. If you turn over to in Jeremiah 51:12, we won't turn to there. Jeremiah, he talks about the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong, says there. Set up watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. This is Jeremiah chapter 51:12. The burden of God has always come through men of God. God isn't here today. God wasn't there. He was speaking through men. And that's been a blessing in my life, in our lives as a family. God always comes through messengers, through the Word of God, through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The burden here, if we meditate on this, if we meditate as we sang that song, Muse, O My Soul, the burden of God is, how long will you tarry, O Zion? Help us to learn the words of Jeremiah the prophet. Help us to learn the words of Isaiah. And help us to learn the words of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest burdens that Jeremiah had was the young ones. The young ones that fall by the way. Is that a burden to us? The young ones that fall by the way. They're hungry. There is always an attack to put us to sleep, especially the young ones, to put them to sleep. There's always a burden for God's people to keep the standard on the wall. Just keep the standard on the wall. There's always an accusation coming. Well, no one's perfect, right? But the standard has to be the same from generation to generation. If we remove the standard, we lose it. We lose it all. Standard on the wall is always the same. You know, their brother shared with me one time, if you aim for the side of the barn, you're sure to hit it. Because the barn's usually 40, 50, 60 foot long. So if you just aim for the side of the barn, you'll probably hit it. But if you aim for the peak of the barn, you might miss it, but go for it. There's a great inspiration in going for the standard of God. God understands that. You know, one of the beautiful things about a standard of God on the wall, when we see young ones that don't have the same standard as watching fathers, it will sink into a deep pit. Just a matter of time. You know, when we as God's people, many times the Word of God and the standard of God, men continue to form a God out of their own minds. It's very important to think about this for me. A God that changes with men's wishes and whims. Wishes, my desires and my feelings and my wishes, I want God to accompany me. And He cares about our desires. But we always must come to Him. His standard is always the same. It never changes. We bring all our desires and all our wishes to Him, and we magnify that. We show it to Him and bring it to His standard. Isaiah is the next one. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 4 and 5. Actually, Isaiah chapter 5. We're just going to read a few scriptures through here for the sake of time. We're going to look at some of the voice of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5. We'll see what he done, and then in chapter 6 we also start to see his response. So Isaiah chapter 5. There is if you starting. It talks about a vineyard. In the first part, in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." Same chapter, verse 8, and in verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them," we see the woe, "woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue to night, till wine inflame them." Verse 13, it says, "Therefore, because of this, my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it." And that hell there is the Gehenna, or it's not Gehenna, but that hell is death. It's a separation from God. Verse 18, it says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope." And there's one, two, three, there's three woes there. And as I think of, as I meditated on some of these scriptures and looked at them, have you ever seen anybody do a cart rope? And I've tried to do some of that. I don't anymore as much as I used to. But I want you to think about a cart rope. You know, when the "woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cart rope." You know, sin becomes out of control. You ever see a cart rope and then pretty soon there's a thud and there's a death. There's a separation. It's like a cart rope. Then verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Verse 22 says, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." And we'll just stop there. We look at those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 woes, and we see that we see kind of life covered there. You know, life covered there. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isaiah was watching over these people. Think of bitter, calling something good evil. Calling something evil good. You know, I think of what Jesus said. He said, "If the light that is in thee be darkness, then how great is the darkness?" You know, have you ever heard good Christian values called evil? It happens. Just remember that we want to be watchmen. We don't want to do that. "Every nation that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted by him." That's what the Word of God teaches us. And so we love the standard of God. We don't call it evil. So if we read Isaiah 5 and 6, if you turn over then, we see something happen in chapter 6. And then the next we want to go to Isaiah chapter 56. But if you look over in chapter 6, we see something happen to this prophet. He started seeing the Lord's glory in chapter 6. We'll jump into chapter 2. It says, "And above," this is what he saw, "and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Or who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell these people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, you perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their ears, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tale tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And you see the turning of the page there when Isaiah, and you know, when we see that, I've heard, we have a lot of discussions and a lot of thoughts about woe, or, you know, in chapter 5, he was saying, woe is them, woe unto them, woe unto them. And then in verse 5 in chapter 6, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. The prophet said that. And so there's been a lot of arguments that the prophet was just a poor sinner. But I think the prophet was a man that loved people. And he was with the people. And he said, woe is me, because I'm part of you. And we're part of one another. And because when I see that, there is no justification for men to say, I just can't get out of my sin here. That isn't there. Because when he says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me. This is Isaiah speaking and preaching here. Having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar of God. He had taken from tongs, and he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, lo, this hath touched my lips. So the same man that says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. What just happened to his lips? That's encouraging this morning, beloved. He says, touch my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And he heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send? And he just said, here am I, send me. That was Isaiah. He was ready to go. I don't know what happened in 5. And even if you go through, if you turn back to chapter 3, oh my, Israel was in a horrible place. And we'll look at that a little bit later on some of the practical points. But he was ready to go. Am I ready this morning for God to use me? Are we ready for God to use me? Not preaching, but living, being watchful in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, being watchful. Isaiah chapter 56, if you turn there. Some more words from the prophet, the watchman there, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 9 to 12. Verse 9, it says in chapter 56, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. It says in verse 10, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yet they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one of his own gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. You see the scene of these watchmen there? Isaiah understood this. He's seen this. Starts in, then the righteous perish. The righteous perish when this scene is happening. Communities dissipate and families fall apart. That's what happens. That's what happened in Israel. That's what happens to us. May God help us. May God encourage us together to be true watchmen. You see, this scene is selfishness. It's greedy. If I'm a father and I'm a greedy father, it won't be very well for my family. If I want everything for myself, when there's something that needs to be said, needs to be taken care of, I just won't do it. I won't bark. I won't talk. I won't share. They were like dogs that didn't bark, it says. Some of that language is interesting, but it's very revealing. This is how they were. They said, you know, in the last verse of 56, it says, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. It's even going to be better tomorrow. That's a pretty negative scene. And then we see that happen again. We see that watchman given those words of warning. But then we go over to 62, Isaiah chapter 62. Remember, they were quiet. They were dumb dogs and they couldn't speak. But something happens here again. And that's what we would like to have the inspiration that if there's some of those things happening in my life, that we could be inspired by the transferring things that happen in the prophets of God. There were men that woke up. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. We'll read 1 to 12. We'll read the entire chapter. Isaiah 62, verse 1 to 12. It says, "For Zion's sake, the prophet's fervent zeal." The prophet's fervent zeal was awoke again. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be merry, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Verse 6, "I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Yea, they make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise of the earth." And I was thinking of that verse when I was reading through those verses. Oh, that burden would become upon our life. That we would love to see Jerusalem be the praise of the earth would be the city of Zion. "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." Go through. Remember verse 10. We want to draw some of our practical points here from verse 10. Go through the gates. "Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the standard for the people." This was the cry. And it was interesting. We'll keep reading. We'll finish those next two verses. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And they shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken." And that's the kingdom. That's the hill of Zion. That's the new Jerusalem. And so when we see Isaiah 56 and then we see Isaiah 62, there's a beautiful encouragement there. But where doth that find us this morning? You know, the church of the living God going through in 2025, Israel walking through life. Where does that find my life, my family, our congregation at home? Where does it find us this morning with verse 10? I think God needs to say things once, or prophets should in the Bible only say things once. But you see verse 10, I've caught my attention in the past. Go through. He said it twice. In the gates, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Then he says, cast up. There was a burden there that started happening in this man's life. "Cast up the highway, gather out the stones." And so we would like to look at some stones. And there's a purpose for that, not just for a show, not just for a personal gain, but that the righteous shine forth as brightness is the prophet's burden, is the watchman's burden. And that salvation burneth as a lamp. Salvation burns as a lamp when this starts to happen in life. This is beautiful. "For Zion would we never hold our peace." For Zion. If we're just going to speak our own things and try to rattle our own chains, it's futile. But for Zion, we can continue to speak and have a voice, because we're looking to go, we're looking to rest with Jesus someday in our eternal home. So we look at some practical things that God's watchmen call for. We shared earlier about the standard on the wall. There could be many. There'll be some practical points that I'll make here. Some of these we can add, and we can talk about them later. You can take some of these away and you can add some of your own thoughts, and it would be just as equally powerful. But there's one thing that always has been seemed like a continued burden in our hearts, is there's a call from the men of God that men must be born again. They must be born again. You know, Reformation has always been an enemy. Reformation. But new birth, being born of the Spirit of God, being born anew, having an old heart, an old stony heart of resistance replaced with a new one, a heart of flesh. And we've heard that. I know we've heard that. I've heard that as a young man. And, you know, I remember wondering, do I have a new heart? And there may be somebody wondering, do I have a new heart? It's okay to ask that question, because that's not scary. It's not scary at all. God wants to help us. He wants to confirm us. He wants to bless you. It's that attitude. It's the posture of resisting God or yielding to God. So when we're resisting, be careful. When there's something in your life, even though maybe we did confess 10 years ago, but there's something resistive going on in my heart. Be careful. It's an active walk with God. The new birth is not a State Farm insurance plan. A new birth is a total yielding to God, total yielding to the authority of God and His standard, that He can now have His way in my life. I don't want my way no more. My way has destroyed me. The new birth. No longer tarry in sin. May the call from heaven arrest our souls always from this call. We must be born again. Today, don't harden your heart. We must be born again. That's the one of a clear message through the Word of God. That was the heart of God. He wanted a people whose heart was after Him, always, in the Old Testament, on into the New. And then the second one, and that born again is not just a profession. Before we go into the second one, it's a call to repentance. So where there is no repentance, you know, repentance is very foundational. It's foundational to life. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. And there is a whole world that wants salvation without repentance. And we don't believe that. We believe better things of that this morning than the kingdom of God. But repentance, because it's the very God of salvation. You know, repentance is sometimes a long road back, according to how long we go down the road of sin. But repentance, when it's repented, it's never sorry that it's repented. Isn't that true? I mean, I repented when I was 19 years old, and I'm never sorry that I repented. Never. I don't know what it'd be like to live there right now. I know what it was like, but I don't ever want to do that, to live a continued life of repentance, never letting anything stand between us and the Lord. Never. It's a beautiful call from God's watchman, and we make that call again this morning, that truth, that foundational truth. The second call of a watchman would be that the children of God would remain watchful, faithfully obeying Jesus Christ, faithfully, all the days of our life, and then removing the obstacles that hinder that. And so I'm not sure, some of you brethren that are older, you know, walk through life, and then all of a sudden we come up against, there's an obstacle in my life, that this isn't conducive unto holiness. This isn't going to work for me. We can remove it. We struggle along in these things in life as we walk together with our families. But remember, the obstacles that do not help us grow, just remove them, because they will only keep us down. Just like we read there in Isaiah chapter 62, we would like to identify some of the stones, and they will be very practical. That's something that is, I think, has always been a blessing in my life, is to be very practical. So some of the stones I would like to look at. Before I say some of these practical things, the way I shared earlier is there will be, these things will be from personal, some personal life in my last 20 years of life. I thank God this morning for the watchman that God has put in my life to continue to help me cast out stones after I become a Christian. I'm so thankful, as Brother Diane was preaching this morning. I was meditating driving down here. I'm so thankful because there is a cost to remain on the highway of Zion. And as you journey along, most of us will understand that. Most of us understand the great burden of remaining faithful in our own lives. We'd like to look at some of these things that I've seen, the temptations in my own life and also seen around me, that men put on the wall and they justify them. The first one I'd like to look at is offenses and bitterness. Offenses and bitterness. I've seen the temptations of those things in my life that they set them on the, you know, like you picture with me a wall this morning, on top of the wall on the ledge. We put on top of that wall offended and bitter. I don't know how else to say that. You could say, well, I don't really like somebody that much. But either we are bitter or we're offended or we just, you know, there's just either wherever there's a less than love, I would say is hate. It helps me sort through life. So there's got to be purity. And then we think of setting that standard on the wall. I'm just offended 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I'm just a victim all my life. I'm in the church. I'm in the kingdom. I want us to think of a replacement alternative. Think of this. Great peace have them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. They won't ever go out of the way when we love the law of God. Do you and I love the law of God? Many things happen to you and I. And we all have a story. But to not go out of the way by offense and bitterness, I would say that's been something that I've seen in my life. Good men of God, off the way they go. Just by these little, maybe I shouldn't say little, offense. It just didn't work out. I had some ideal vision and it crashed before my eyes. That's happened to me. But great peace have them that love the law of God. Nothing shall offend them. Never, beloved, take the stone of bitternesses and offenses and set it on the wall and start to polish it. Never. We start to polish it. And we try to make it seem spiritual. You know, like this. You don't really know everything that's happened to me. You know, you don't really know. And you know what? We don't. But we know that Jesus does. Those kind of things are simply saying that I am someone so special that God will overlook this. Is that true? No, God will overlook it when we repent. He forgives. But we are not so special. God is not a respecter of persons. We are called to come to Him. Remember again, we talked about a standard. Or worse than that thought, you know, the thought of I am someone special and God will overlook me. I made a deal with God. I hear these things. Or worse, I know I have a problem, but I'll deal with it sometime. Just think about those. I know I have a problem, but you know this morning is the best time to take care of it. Or at least start. That was the bitternesses and offenses. The next thought I would have is the stone that's found on this highway in Isaiah chapter 62. We read about this highway. Gather out the stone of bitternesses and offenses and replace it with great peace to them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And now the other one is lust. Just the simple thing of lust. And when we think of lust, we many times go to morals, but lust is just things that you lust for that you really lawfully can't have. It could be more money. It could be another wife. It could be another church. It could be just something lustful that you know God is not pleased with. We lust to consume it upon our own lust. We look at lust in a practical way of a moral failure. That's a good thing, but that has destroyed many of men and women and families. So we'll look at that, but that's not an entire thing of the thought I'm having on lust. This reality that there's many children of Zion have fallen by this thing, totally fallen down. Satan takes this stone and he offers it to us and he polishes it. He does. He polishes it again. Satan is a very polished deceiver. He's very inviting. You know, like the thoughts are, I know I'm lusting over things that I shouldn't have or I shouldn't do, but you know, I never did anything, so it'll all be okay. Is that the standard? So what is the replacement and the alternative? What does Jesus say? He who looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart hath committed adultery. We keep that standard on the wall. And it helps keep us clean, helps keep us pure. To me, that's freeing. That's so freeing. To all of us as God's people, that's freeing. Never justify lust. Those have been some observations. Yeah, but it's like Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter. So what is that? You know, I hate my brother, but I didn't do anything to him. You understand the difference? The righteousness of Jesus Christ is we want it out from within us. We don't want it in there. We want to have a cleansed life. And that's what lust is. Lust is, Jesus deals with that, and that standard needs to stay on the wall. In order for us to be watchful for our own lives and for our families and for those around us. Think of the standard to replace that with. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I'm trying to give some replacements like they did in Isaiah and Lamentations. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Who wants to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Never put a pattern of lustful thoughts on the wall, on the wall of Zion. Never put a pattern of lustful thoughts on the wall and say, we can't help it, nobody's perfect. Never say that, because that's what most of the world does. Nobody's perfect. But go for that peak of the barn. Go for that standard. Keep going. But rather cry out to God for a renewing of the mind. Rather. Let's cry out to God so we could be pure in heart. This morning, that was the thought of the lust, the stones of lust. We talked about bitterness and offense. The stones of lust, take them out by their thoughts. You know, don't let those thoughts become so growing that they're overwhelming our life. Let's take them out by the roots, by the power of Jesus. You know, we don't strap up and get strong and raise our voices. But we pray and we cry out to God. We ask Him to help us, cleanse us. Like the psalmist David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That was the cry of great David. The other stone that has seemed to wreck a lot of havoc in just my time, and I don't know if it's the time of history, but unity in marriage. Unity in marriage. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just read some scriptures there. Verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And in verse 22 it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And as I thought of that stone, the marriage is always under attack, because Satan knows it. Now again, there could be unity in the church. There's other things that have deferred men and women off the course, but marriage, being one in marriage, being one, is the heart of God. And I know there's some disclaimers. I know things happen. I know the hardships. But we're trying to pick up the standard of God. And that's what we want to press for. We don't want to hurt anyone, but we want to pick up God's standard. Because if partners go for that standard, it's the only hope to come together if there's discord. But unity in marriage, God's order. God's order is that marriage, you know, as the verse there says in 30, to say that, you know, on the standard of the wall, I know my wife and I are on a different page. And we accept that. Don't accept that in life. Now, sometimes we have to work through things. I understand those things are difficult. But press toward the standard. You know, write letters to one another. Talk together. Care. Never give up. Some time ago, I was delivering sawdust to an individual in our community. And it was a difficult situation, and it was a blessing to just sit there and visit. Me and my children were sitting there, and she was sharing her story with us. And it was a real story. Like I was sharing, there's real stories in life, and God wants to help us. Anyway, so as we were sitting there visiting, she was sharing with me the difficulties she was experiencing. And so I remember asking her, well, did you ever write your husband a letter? Or do you give him a card on his birthday? And it was just some dialogue there. And it seemed like she was inspired to do some of those things. But as I was thinking about that, in light of this stone on the wall, wherever we find ourselves in life, let's just keep pressing toward that standard. And God sees the heart. And to my knowledge, I believe she's trying, she's trying to do her part. And vice versa. Marriage is a very strong element in the future of family, church life, being one with your wife, husband and wife. Because here in verse 30, it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. This is speaking of Christ. But when we become one with each other, we hurt when each other hurts. We do. No matter, even if there's strain, we still hurt. Because of the divine plan of God, God's order. Marriage, unity. Look for that stone. Replace it with unity. Don't settle. Let's not settle for that. Let's not say, this is how it is. Nothing we can do about it. Wherever it is, let's press toward it. I see that need in my life for more closeness. I want to be able to walk through life and be one with my wife all the days of my life. That's our heart. That's the kingdom of God. Just some thoughts there for marriage. Replace those things with God's standard, and there will be hope. There'll be joy, and there'll be hope. The fourth thought here would be, these are also very practical. Looking over my life, a number of years ago, there's some younger men asked me what I would say. Beneficial for my life as a teenager, coming through life. Did I pray a lot? Did I read a Bible a lot more? Did I memorize Scripture? What was beneficial? And I would be interesting to hear what some of all of our testimonies would be. But so from the perspective of that question that was given to me a couple years ago, I thought about that a lot. And so I will say what was beneficial to us, and then I would just share that here. For us, for me, in our lives, my wife and I, as we were younger, not married, we made a purposeful desire for discipleship and fellowship. Would you call fellowship? Is that a word? I'm not sure if that's a word. But there were we marked heroes in life. So every one of you in this room have a hero. Now I would say that could be deemed as just following man, but I just want you to hear it through. I did pray as a teenager. I did read my Bible. But the thing is, I would walk through my life, and I was hungry for the Word of God. So I would listen to radio preachers, and I would get all kinds of music at times. And then I would sit down with some of my brothers, some of the ones I'm talking about heroes, and I would say, what do you think of this? And they would help me cast those stones out. And I remember distinctly in time frames of my life where I'd say, yeah, sure, brother. I'd just throw it out. And I'm ever so grateful these days that I threw them out. And so I would say discipleship, fellowship. Make someone your hero. Children, your father, if possible. Some older brothers in the congregation, make them your hero. Not your podcast heroes. It won't work. It won't work. It just destroys men. Because there's 5 points of truth and 2 points of untruth that they refuse to address. And those are things that I've learned in my teens. And I remember thinking, well, that was strong. That message was strong. And then I would come back home and I'd visit with some of my older brothers. And they'd say, well, you remember, do you know if his wife is, whatever, covered? Or do you know if he's non-resistant? No, I don't know. All I know is that was good. But really? You know, that was good, but as I walked through that, I could see where those things were good. I think God's people should never become arrogant and proud about anything. God can use many things to inspire us. But I'm talking about being a watchful disciple of Jesus Christ. This is how I've seen our lives go forward. And I still love and long for that this day. I long for that more and more. Brother, what do you think of this? You know, if we're about ourselves, those things can be kind of offensive. I got two brothers that just think I'm out of line here, and I'm going to hold on for dear life. Those things have destroyed men, And so I was just thinking about discipleship and fellowship. There's a scripture verse to replace. The replacement is, so if you think of the standard of God, the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's not in pride. And there's scriptures that say, know them that labor among you. It just simply means know them. Know who you're. For example, many of you probably don't know me. I would encourage you to try to get to know me because you don't want to be deceived. I don't want to deceive you. But it's important to know them that labor among you because it's very effective in the long term. Very effective. Because in our singing, I said that would be the fifth one. I had a little time. I didn't know if I would have time. But singing. Replace, before we go on to singing, replace that with the standard on the wall. When you hear something, do I know him? Do I know him? And I remember sitting in meetings as a younger man, and I would think, I listened to that last week while I was driving. Sounded almost the same, but I don't know him. I think I should ask him about the question because I don't know how to get a hold of the radio preacher. It was some truth, but I don't know how to get a hold of him. And so I've seen in my lifetime where in settings, brotherhoods, where men would take trump of the radio preacher and don't know him. And gradually life would take a turn. Just think about that. I want to think about that for our lives and just thinking on the standard on the wall, God's plan for discipleship and fellowship. Who are your heroes? You don't need to tell a lot of people, but you need to know who they are. because it'll be instrumental in where you come out. So the next point would be singing. Maybe sounds simple, but I think singing has been very influential on the wall, the standard on the wall. You know, when we think of heaven this morning, how do we think of heaven? What will heaven sound like? And so I'm very, Brother Mervin has helped me at home to try to be more musically inclined. I'm not. I didn't grow up with that knowledge. But there's something that I have a deep burden for, is just to listen, try to hear heaven. Can we transfer it? Would the angels in heaven rejoice over my singing? Would the word of God be in harmony with my song? Not just the song, but with the identification of who's singing. And those things have been very real, I believe, and influential in taking us off the wall and taking us off the path. So if I want that to sound like an inspiration, but also as a warning from our hearts, singing is influential. Because it'll start to change your hairstyle. And it'll start to change your clothes. It'll start to, and you wonder what is happening. And when you start to digging up the CD packets, and all of a sudden you realize, you know, what's going on? And they're all, many times, this isn't rock and roll or out in left field things. This isn't, that's not what it is. It's just music that, good worded music sung by just sensuality and those type of things. Just thoughts I was having as I think of that. Music is very powerful. In Ephesians it says, we'll read that verse. Just an exhortation for us to sing. In verse chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And so those are things, again, experiences. In the light of singing, I remember a number of years ago, we had some two older brothers come out of Pennsylvania and stayed at our house at a meeting. And we were sitting up one evening, and so we endeavored to sing a few songs together, and we got some songbooks out that we had. And bless God for, like I said, a prophet or a watchman. You know, he was just a good brother, you know, and he listened to us sing, and you know, we were just being a blessing. But before he left, he told me that if you don't watch your diet on that music, you won't do good with your family. You know, he wasn't a critic, but I remember where I was standing. I remember all that. And I remember thinking, I want to look at that. And I remember taking a look at that, and you know, we were kind of gospel. You know what I mean by gospel, repetitive, course, like a line and then a course. And it was good. Those are occasions. And so when I read this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And so we were truly trying to be a blessing. But we were kind of stuck in a little format of singing program that we were pure in our heart. But I remember thinking when he left, I thought, was he just being kind of picky on me, or did he care about me? And we chose that day to think, to believe that he cared about us. And I'm thankful for that today, because occasionally I still see him these days, and I meet him and at meetings, and I talk to him, and he'll say, how are you doing? How are your family doing? And I want some more. Is there some things you see in my life, older brother? This isn't a threat. You know, this isn't a threat to allow ourselves to be taught, to allow ourselves. And I haven't always done that. That's why it breaks my heart in a lot of ways. I see a lot of failures in our life. But remember that God has a hero. God has a watchman in my life, and he has those in your life. And he's calling you to be one. If you're a young man, or a young woman, we're all called to be watchmen, to be watchful. This morning, I had to think of this, a principle for some of these standards. You know, if you're younger, sometimes we wonder, what should I do? How should I live? What should I listen to? What should I wear? There's all these questions. And this morning, does my choice really matter that much? And the truth is, yes, it matters. And then the other question is, can Zion govern my life? Can the Church of Jesus Christ govern my life, or something outside, which would be the rudiments of the world in any fashion, whether it's music, some of these things. There's many other subjects you could talk about. But this morning, there is nothing more beautiful than when families are governed, churches are governed by the Bride of Christ. We make decisions together by this standard, by the Bride of Christ. Walking on the highway of our God is peaceful. You know, think of this morning. This is one, just a practical point. Can the Church of God govern our fashion? We talk about music, just fashion, but not necessarily clothing, but just can it govern us? Because if the world governs us, it makes us broke. We can't keep up. We can't keep up with music and clothing and just the list goes on. We can't keep up. It's running too fast. But in the church in Zion, it's peaceful. It's peaceful. There's freeing. There's rewarding. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that inspiring? But the world, and it has a noise that blows. I just want to try to show that is it's just blackness and it's confusion. Just a note to remember, God in heaven is not a harsh taskmaster, as we said earlier. He's not critical. He's not hard to please. He delights in helping us as children of Zion. And he is a watchman. Jesus Christ is the one. He watches. And that's what he calls us to do, is to be watchmen. In 1 Corinthians, some verses here. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with charity. This is God's standard in Zion. In Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This word is a blessing this morning. This word watches. Blessed is he that watches. And when you're watching, it's hard to watch when we're not clear in our own lives. It's really hard because we kind of have a fog over our lives. We can't see. May God help us to do that. I would like to share a few thoughts on this watching. Watch this here. In closing, there's kind of four pressures that blow against God's people. I shared a little bit of this the other evening. Andrew and I were visiting. There's four pressures that blow against the people of God. And I was blessed with this. This is not my own coming up with my own. I was blessed with this by another brother. So he shared it as a north wind, a south wind, a west wind, and an east wind. So I just go through that in closing here. You see, the north wind, we find a cold and a hard heart. It's just north. It's cold. When we go up there, it's way below zero in many of those places. It's just cold. And sometimes that blows south. That blows all the way to Kentucky and close to Indiana. But it's that north wind, coldness, hardness of heart. You know, the south wind would come up from the south. It's just kind of an indifferent. It's just laid back. You know, the Bible Belt down in the south, everybody's just Christians. And life is just a big party. It's just laid back and indifferent. It's kind of the south wind. And the west wind, you know, it's the Wild West. It's boots and spurs and cowboy hats. And it's just wild. And with a cross and Jesus hanging on our trucks. And you see, it's just wild. The Wild West. And it blows east. Sometimes east runs out west to try to attach itself. I was so blessed by this. It was humbling to me because it's true. It's just true. Because in this world, we're strangers and pilgrims. And so we navigate through this world in this way. And the east wind comes from the eastern shorelines. It's materialism. Supposing that gain is godliness. And this pressure has pushed in from the eastern shore, just like all the other winds. It's done a lot of damage. I am self-sufficient. We don't need each other. The materialistic world, the materialistic world has been a great wind, just like the others. And that comes to my mind as a number of years ago, I heard a message on profiles in enduring communities. And I listened to that message, and the brother was sharing that they were wanting to get their mother a sweeper to clean her front rug out, because she had a front rug by the front door that every couple times a week she'd take it out and beat it over the washer line to get the dust out from all the foot traffic. So they decided for a present or for a birthday, they were going to get her a sweeper. And that way she could have a little easier life. She could just sweep this rug and not pick it up. And as soon as they got a sweeper, he said, would you know, he said, in no time at all, we had the whole house carpeted and Mom was sweeping all the time. You see, we don't get ahead when we have wrong ideas. So we want to get, it's just interesting. Daniel Kennison comes back from Africa and he says, well, what's this steel box you put up alongside the roof and you put all this junk into it? We would just long to have something to do. You know, the Africans, they'll just pick up the shingles. Well, we're looking to spend $40,000-$50,000 in a steel box so we don't have to work as hard. And then we just go at it to pay this thing off. You see, the materialistic force is, it's kind of foolish that we buy ourselves into. It's kind of foolish. Yet there's some profitable things that we can learn as God's people to walk forward. Though there's some practical, those wins, just something to think about I wanted to share. So in closing, I would like to just share, may we together be watchmen, encourage each other to stay awake in every watch, and especially right before dawn, right before it's morning. May we not lose our way, because the enemy knows that right before dawn is sometimes the deepest sleep. Sometimes the greatest temptation is right before morning. Those are some thoughts, some blessings we'd like to leave with you. May God bless each of you, and we pray for each other. And let's not faint, by the way. Let's together be watchful in our journey, that we could together meet in glory someday and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God bless each of you. And before I sit down, I also wanted to acknowledge that I had a surprise this morning. My brother-in-law and his family pulled in, and I didn't know they were coming, so that was a blessing. So it was a blessing to see the support. So God bless each of you.